we are going to talk about the simple truth about the scriptures, the King James Bible. And this is the continuation of that simple truth series that we're going to eventually, we'll have the blogs on that. We'll have that put into print form of some sort, and also blogged on our website to help people to understand. These are great discipleship techniques, our discipleship material and things for new believers and people that come along to our church that want to have a good understanding also of what we believe or what we hold to, or kind of, a guide, so to speak, to newer people that really need to understand some of these things, and for our young people to in the simplest form, to understand some of these topics and things to explain to others. There's more in-depth sermons and there's more in-depth teachings on these topics, but these are simple, like they're designed to be, okay? They're designed to be that way for a reason. And we are going to look at the most famous of verses concerning inspiration here. And we've talked about inspiration before. It was kind of interesting. I looked back on these sermons just last night to see which ones were viewed and listened to or whatever on the topic of the on current topics and different things. And I was surprised that the inspiration of the King James Bible, those sermons have been hit more than anything in the last couple months, really, or month, not couple months, but in the last month or so, those on the inspiration of the Bible, the inspiration of the King James Bible, have people been, I think they're wondering, like, what do they believe about this? Well, now they don't wonder. They know what we believe about it. And it's never been a secret in that sense, but we want to make it very plain and understandable for people that it's something that I don't back off of when it comes to the authority of Scripture and when it comes to that book. And I mean this one, and I'll explain that two or three times here today, just so people understand for clarity what I mean when I say the book and I say the Bible, what I mean very plainly and clearly about that. So I think it's important to draw those lines of distinction, and I'll get into why in a second here too, which the Lord used when I was on the road. We'll talk about that a little bit when we were out there visiting some brethren and different things like that. So it's important. Our stand is important that people understand. It's important what we believe about things. It's important because, you know, God has used this platform all over the world to reach people, and it's important for them to understand exactly what we believe and what the Scriptures say about the Scriptures themselves. So when I say the Scriptures, I mean very plainly the King James Bible. To me, that's a no-brainer. But I want you to understand that's what I mean by that when I speak concerning the book that I have and I hold in my hands. That's what I believe that to the exclusion of anything else, that this is my final authority on everything. Like, I'm not looking for an explanation in Greek or Hebrew. I'm not looking for something else in another language. This is my authority. This is what I stake my never dying soul on. This is what I believe with all of my heart. And this is the book that I follow. And I'm not looking for another. I don't have any reason to go anywhere else. I don't have any reason to look for anything else. I have it right here. I have everything complete and whole, and we have need of nothing besides this book that we have right here. That needs to be stated very plainly, so then people will not confuse us with anybody else or me and my position with anything else. I make it very very clear about that, and I think there's strength in that, to be honest with you. And I'm not ashamed of that stand either. I'll look at any scholar right in the face, any TR guy right in the face, any of them right in the face. So that's exactly what I believe 100%. And I have no desire to back down from that. I have no desire to walk back my statements in any way. This is what I believe and hold to. And the study that I always have, but the study that I've done has only led me further to do the same thing, to double down on it very strongly and make sure. Why? Because I want our children, the next generation, to know, don't you walk away from this book.
Amen.
You don't walk away from this book. You fight for this and with this until you go home. You don't bend into society. You don't bend into modern day textual criticism. You don't bend into any of it. You stand by this book and on this book until you die.
Amen.
See, that'll strengthen a generation. That'll show them this is what they believe. And they're not budging from it. Amen. Flawed men as we are, the book is not. The book is perfect. I sure wish I was. Amen. But I'm not. But I have a book that is. And I thank God for it. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, help us. We need you. We need simple and plain truth today. That's what men need everywhere. Sink it into our hearts, Lord, regardless of our feelings, our fears, our doubts, our worries, our concerns, our trials, our tribulations. Doesn't matter, Lord. The book stands true. Help us to follow it through everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we've looked at a number of things in this Simple Truth series. We've looked at the simple truth about salvation, which, by the way, a lot of people listen to. That's a blessing for sure. We looked at the simple truth about baptism, which, again, has been looked at by many and listened to by many. Then we looked at the simple truth about discipleship in the church. Very simple things, but very important things, very necessary things for building the foundation, right? Foundation of strength. Then we looked at the simple truth about, now we're going to look at the simple truth about the King James Bible, about the Scriptures. What is the simple truth about them? And, you know, you might ask, why is this so important? Well, you know, I'll give you a story here, and it's an actual one. It's not just some illustration out of some book somewhere, but it's actually what happened. I was over in Europe, and I was asked a hypothetical question by a few street preachers. They kind of cornered me, which is fine. I like being cornered. But I don't mind it. They kind of cornered me, and they said, well, okay, so let me... They wanted to find out how King James I actually was. You know, well, how King James is this guy? I mean, he says he's King James and TR guys, and there was a TR guy there. There was a... is it ESV? Yeah, there's an ESV guy there, a James White guy, which I'm going to... Oh, I can't wait for that one. Okay, but I'm going to deal with the ESV specifically. It gets its own message when I get back. And I am going to pound that into the pavement because I hate that one so much. Because all the modern-day Calvinists and all the modern-day Reformers use a text that I'm going to call the Antichrist ASV. Right? It is, or ESV, excuse me. It is the text of the Counter-Reformation. That's exactly what it is. It is the Jesuit text of the Counter-Reformation. And I'm gonna nail it. I'm gonna have fun nailing that one. Because I want them to know exactly, like, cause that's the one they always throw up there to use. Oh, what about the ESV? What about it? It's akin to the HIV. But that's it's just nasty. It's a perverted text. But we'll deal with that later. It'll get its own honored place. Or dishonored place in this. I'm gonna fast forward. I think my King James series a little bit, the textual, and I'm gonna get. I just want to nail that one because I got challenged by that one a little bit. Not that I didn't understand it, but I got challenged by. I thought, you know what? This is the one they always talk about. So let's just punch that one in the nose and get it over with. So that's what I intend to do when I get back. So I'm going to be working on that on my vacation, actually, to keep my mind sane while I'm focused on different things like that. I'm going to work on that one. So I'll be ready, Lord willing, when I get back. You pray about that I will be, because I do want to nail that one. I want to so bad, because they always like to bring that one up. And all the Reformers like to bring that up. I'm like, you guys are betraying your own people with that, but that's not new. They are daughters of the whore. So anyway, but I got asked that question. So if you were on a stranded island somewhere, I feel like I am, but anyway, I was in Europe. I felt like I was, but anyway, if you're on a stranded island, England, I was in Scotland, but if you were on a stranded island somewhere and you were there, these young men asked me, and someone, and you asked for a Bible and someone handed you an ESV, what would you do? Yeah, that was, that works, but that's good. I said, yeah, I could use it for that. I said, you know what I would do? I would hand it back to him and said, I asked you for a Bible. Amen. That's what I would do. You would really do that? So you would rather have you would rather have nothing then? Well, that is nothing if I had that. Because that's right. That's right. I would give it back to them and I would say, I asked you for a Bible. Right? Amen. They were a little bit surprised by that. They just kind of looked at me, these two young men, didn't they? Kind of looked at me like, huh, he's really serious. I was like, yeah. Yeah, hello, yeah. You think I came here for fun? Or? So anyway, the issue is real. And there are men that are trying to sway people away from this book today. They are actively trying to in churches that would be considered fundamentalists, in churches that would be considered in all. There are men that are trying to, James White and men like him, that are trying to sway men away from the from the King James Bible. They want to use all kinds of intellectual arguments and all kinds of, we won't get into that today. We'll save that for another day. But what I do want to talk to you about, though, is the simple truth about the scriptures of the King James Bible and why it's our final authority, why it is. So reason number one, the Bible, the King James Bible, is to be our only rule of faith and practice. When I say the Bible, I say the one that I'm holding in my hands, the King James Bible. You and I cannot properly and honestly say that we do not believe, if you can say that you, if you don't believe that this right here is the inspired, infallible, perfect Word of God, then where is it? Because God promised you'd have it. So where is it? He did promise you that He would that He would preserve His words. He promised us that. So where is it then? Because that's the one you should use. If it's not this one, then where is it? Well, when you find out that it's not this one for those men, what you find out is there isn't one. They just don't want you to have one.
Right. But yeah.
They don't want you to have one.
Right.
They're okay if they don't have one because they've never had one.
Right.
They don't want you to have one.
Right.
They don't want you to have that final authority that settles all matters of faith and practice. The simple truth must be the guide of our lives and our faith until we go home. The Bible stands as the only rule of faith and practice for the Baptists. It always has been their rule of faith and practice. But before they were called Baptists, when they go way back and they were called different things all the way through, what would settle the matter was not, here's the difference, it was not the church that settled the matter, it was the scriptures that settled the matter. With Roman Catholicism, it is the church that settles the matter. It is the papal seat that settles the matter. It is the bishop that settles the matter. With the Baptists, it is the scriptures that settle the matter. It isn't. And so Satan knew that. So what did he do? He put in a bunch of different scriptures, a bunch of tainted ones, a bunch of perverted ones. So guess what? You get to choose which one settles the matter. But that's not how it works. God wrote one book. I believe that. And that's this one.
Amen.
That's the one I really, oh man, that's good. All right. I'm going to make some people mad. You're going to get nervous now, right? You're going to get nervous. Don't get nervous on me now. Steady? Exactly. I'm a Baptist in the truest biblical sense that I believe this book, the one in my hands, to be the only rule of faith and practice. That's my final authority that decides all matters for the ministry, for my life, for direction, for the Lord until I go home. It settles everything. You know how simple your life is when you do that? When you surrender to God's Word and you surrender to God's Word, do you know how simple your life becomes when it's like, well, this settles everything? There's simplicity in that. Now, you're going to fight over that in your mind and your heart because sometimes your emotions are going to want to settle matters for you. I know about that. Sometimes your own heart is going to want to settle matters for you. That doesn't mean that we don't have a struggle, right? We still have the struggle is real, like they say, right? We still have that because we battle our emotions. We battle our minds and our hearts. We know this is the final authority. We just have to surrender to it sometimes. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fight it. Sometimes we believe our own selves over God. We believe our own fears over God. But this settles it all. I take a very simple approach to this subject. If the Bible is our final authority, then which Bible are we talking about? Those same men that asked me that question, I asked them a similar question. I said, well, what is your final authority? What settles all everything for you? What's your final authority? They said the Bible. I said, which one are you referring to? Yeah. And it's like all of them. Well, I said, things that are different are not the same. They don't all say the same thing. So which Bible settles it all for you? And one man said, well, I'm a TR guy. I said, so 5,000 manuscripts settle it for you? So you go through all those manuscripts and it's you're settled by over 5,000 manuscripts or how many ever there are. You're settled by the gathering of all these traditional texts together and that's how and you're settling the matter that way. Of course he's not. He doesn't read Greek. But you better settle it in your heart now that you believe God wrote one book and there's only one that will settle all matters of faith and practice. It causes a very simplistic life. You know, that takes a lot of faith to believe that God did all this with this book. Do you understand that? It takes faith to believe that. Like, you have to exercise faith to believe that. Because you have to believe that God did this. that it wasn't of man, that God did this. It takes faith to believe that. Because, you know, if you start thinking about historically and you start going through different things and you start looking at the Textus Receptus or you start looking at different manuscripts or thinking along those lines and all this and all that stuff, you'll get overwhelmed. But when you keep it simple, like God said, it's not hard to believe by faith what God did. It's not hard to see the fruit of what God did with this book. It's not hard at all to see it. It's very plain, very simple, very clear, very precise. Amen. That's why it confounds the wise. You want to know why all these scholars hate this book? It's too simple for them. That's why they hate it. And make no mistake about it, they hate it. They hate it for its simplicity. They don't hate it for any other reason. You have to understand that. It's the simplicity that they hate about it. Because educated men hate simplicity. Because they're drunk and high on their own ego. So they hate simplicity. And Christ made things plain. Who hated Christ when he came? The doctors of theology. They hated him. Why? He was simple. He spoke to the common man. What are these scriptures in the vulgar tongue? What do? They speak to the common man. Any little 5-year-old boy or girl that learns to read can pick this book up and start reading it and learn to read. Was it Tyndale's dream and a few of those other men? It was their dream that a plowboy, a common little boy, could have the scriptures in his own tongue and know more about it than the bishops of Rome. His dream came true. God answered his prayers, didn't he? Right? Amen. So, you have to settle that in your heart, though. Those are matters of faith. Again, because I believe in simplicity as well and the simple truth, I do not have two authorities. I have one. And that is not one I can't read. There is a man here that can read those, that can read Greek manuscripts or any or Hebrew or any of those other things. God's made it so you didn't have to. And he completed his word right here. You ask those men, where's a perfect translation of the scriptures? I've asked Bible translators that question. They get kind of fidgety about that. I said, is it perfect? King James is a reliable translation. But is it perfect? Literally, watch them squirm and not answer it for like 10 minutes on a thread. I watched him do it. This is somebody that was supported by another local New Testament church, and his whole family's mad at me now. But I just kept, is it perfect though? I have a question for you. Do you believe it's perfect?
Amen.
I'll ask you the same question I asked them. Do you believe this book is perfect? That's a good question. Do you believe it's perfect? I do. From a little child, if you would have told me that this book wasn't perfect, I don't think I would have believed you. I was a 5-year-old boy that got handed a King James Bible, one of those red, you know, those gift and award Bibles. I got handed that Bible. You wouldn't have convinced me it wasn't perfect. It's God's Word. How could it not be? It's the Bible. Amen. When you really pin these guys down, though, you find they have no final authority. You ask them of the perfection of a translation, they say, the originals. Well, you've never seen an original in your life. You couldn't even read it if you had it. The simple truth is that what is your final authority? Which book settles it all for you? Is it the one you hold in your hands, or are you looking for another? One of these men, they were followers of James White, and James White has no final authority but his own brains. What a pity, no final authority, and does his best to talk men out of theirs. That's what they do. One of those men that followed James White, they told me that they used to be like me, King James only. I said, well, what happened to you? You got subverted. Yeah. You left the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You got subverted. You got subverted by others. You be careful that your own intellect doesn't tickle you so much that you follow it and not Jesus Christ. It can happen very, very easily. You could be the smartest guy in the room and not follow God and get deceived and get moved from simplicity because you, because you have a hunger and thirst for knowledge and understanding and all those other things. It's fine if it's in Christ, but if it leads to the simplicity of Christ, you're in a lot of trouble. One of those men did that. But anyway, the elder men, by the way, all agreed with me, and they're strong King James. They just have to teach those younger men. They need to understand. Anyway, so in the future, I'll be talking about the ESV, the Grand Bulwark of the Counter-Reformation. That'll make me a lot of friends and influence a lot of people, I'm sure of that. Number two, the Bible, not the church, is the final authority. That needs to be understood, too. That's simplistic, and it's important to understand. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 3:15. He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's to hold up Jesus Christ, and it's to hold up the words of God. It pillars up. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. The truth is found, complete truth, perfect truth is found in the Scriptures alone. It's not found in us. We are not complete truth and purity and everything else. God is. We want to be. But it is the Scriptures that are pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It is the church that lifts up the book. When you look at the Waldensian symbol, you see the candlestick and you see seven stars around the candle, right? And on it, the candlestick is firmly placed on the Bible, on the Scriptures. That's their authority, right? It's not placed on the church. The church is on the Scriptures, right? Do you see the difference? That's what caused Rome to kill them, because Rome said, no, we are the church. We are all truth. Whatever we say is ex cathedra, is equal to God, the vicar of Christ, God on earth. And that's why the Waldensians and the Boudoir people, that's why they rightly termed them Antichrist. They said the Pope is Antichrist and the Roman papacy is Antichrist. And we will not submit to them. And that's why there was a war over the text at the time as well. There always has been. Because they would not accept the Roman Catholic text. They rejected it even back then. And for thousands of years they fought. For a thousand years they fought or more against them. And with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which did more damage than any gun or anything else could ever do. Because the more they tried to kill those people, the more they spread. Because that was God's promise. God made sure of it, amen? All right, Matthew chapter 21, verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus told them, "Did ye never read the Scriptures?" He always went back to the authority. Here is God on earth going back to the Scriptures and telling them, it's the Scriptures that are the authority, not you. The Pharisees, the scribes, the bishops, the pastors, whatever. It's the final authority is the Scriptures. Even Jesus is there saying that the final authority is the Scriptures. That's what settles everything. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse number 16 through 20. Here they are, and they're going, again, they have to make a decision for their churches, for their church here, and they have to make a decision, and they go back to what is written in the Scriptures. "Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, and so much as that field is called in their proper tongue Alkadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." See, what did they do? They went to the Scriptures. Right, they went back to the Word of God, and they used the Word of God. That's what they used as their authority for what they were about to do. They were about to choose another man that was with them during all that time period, and they're about to choose him, and they do it according to what is written in the Scriptures. They didn't do it off their... See, some people say they were wrong for choosing this man. No, they weren't. They were scripturally guided by the Holy Ghost to do this. They went back. They knew what the prophecy. Remember, Jesus expounded all the prophecy to them in the Old Testament and the Psalms, and he explained all those things that were to come to pass about those things to them and instructed them. And they said, well, now it's time for us to choose another there. And now what we're going to do is this is the scriptures that we have for this. This is why we're doing this. And we're going to continue on. And that's what they did. Right. But they used the scriptures. There's many examples. We could go on and on, but we don't have time to go through that. Trying to keep this as simple as I can. But you and I are bound the same way today to follow the scriptures as Christians. We don't follow the church primarily, but we follow the scriptures primarily. That's why God blesses the church, because the church is built upon the scriptures. The foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. The words of God right here. That's why the church is blessed. It's not blessed because we're great people. It's not blessed because we always do everything right, or we never sin, or we're sinless, or we've never failed God or anything like that. It's because of the scriptures. It's because of the following and obedience to the scriptures. Following God's way always works. Amen? It always works, no matter what. That's what God promised in His Word. That's the perpetuity that He promised. So you and I must settle in our hearts what is our final authority. What determines in this life how we will walk with God, and what church we will attend, and how we shall live. See, I put this in here under this simple sermon series, or this simple truth series, and the reason I did that was because we were talking about the church, we were talking about discipleship, and we really need to make it plain on the Word of God, because that's the guide for everything, right? The Scriptures are our guide to everything, and if that's not in that simple series, then what we leave out a very important element, and that's the Word of God, that we have to... That's why we do what we do. That's how we know what to do. We don't fly blind. Like, we don't have to, if you're going to organize a church, you don't have to look at, like, the world and say, well, we don't need to use Robert's Rules of Order. like I've seen some of the Baptists and others use, we're going to use Robert's Rules of Order. We're going to use this. I don't see Robert's Rules of Order in the Scripture, right? I see what the Bible says very plainly, right? And how God ordained things. And let all things be done decent and in order, right? Decently and in order. So God shows us and He guides us. He gives us everything. So people need to understand that as they're going through these things on salvation and baptism and discipleship and the Lord's church and everything, the Scriptures, the importance of understanding the way that we are to look at the Scriptures, the way that we are to understand them, the way they're to be our final authority. And when people settle that in their hearts, it'll be a lot easier for them to live this, a lot simpler, I should say, not easier, but a lot simpler for them to live this Christian life when it is determined by what this book says. It's simple. It gives them a simple path to follow. And God makes the way plain, right? It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that's what we need in dark times. We need the light to shine bright, don't we? All right, next. Here's another simple truth that God chose English. This might upset some people, but you can't get around it. You know, after traveling all through Europe and in Italy, it's amazing that every airport and every nationality, every place I went, they all speak English. They all conduct that. They all do business and they speak English. They all, their languages, when you go up to the airport and you're whatever country you're in over there in Europe, even in Italy, you're over there in Italy and they're speaking for their flights and everything. They're speaking in English. They're telling you in English. And then over in the Philippines, they teach the young people over there. They teach them in school. They teach them English. So all over the world, English is taught just about everywhere. You think God knew that? You think God chose that to be that way? Yeah, I believe. You don't think it was left up to man to choose. You don't think it was left up to a bunch of white guys over in Cambridge and in England over there that they just thought, you know what we're gonna do right now? We're gonna revolutionize the world, and we're gonna put this translation into English. We're gonna translate into English the scriptures into the English tongue, and it's gonna change the world. They didn't have a clue that was gonna have that impact. Because God was in it. God was guiding it. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I do. You know, Paul asked a question one time, and it really got me thinking later about it. And he said, somebody said, well, do you believe that it was direct inspiration? And Paul said, well, you don't? And I got to thinking about that comment after a while, and it kind of, and the more I studied and the more I thought about it, I was like, yeah, how could I not? How could I not believe that God did that? Like, how could you not believe that? Like, do you think a man did this? You think a man did this on his own without divine inspiration? You think they did this on their own without divine inspiration? Really? I don't. Because the more I think about it and how amazing it is, I'm like, how could I think otherwise? It would be the most preposterous thing in the world for me to think that a man did this when it has the power of God to change lives.
Yeah.
How could I think that a simple man could do this?
Right.
No, I don't. I believe it was the power of God. And just because some Bible scholar at some Bible college tells me he gets to define what inspiration is, and I gotta follow his pattern, if I don't, I'm some kind of a heretic that believes in double inspiration? Well, blow it out your nose. I don't care.
Amen.
I don't care what you think of me. I never have cared what those people thought of me. They always hated me because I never went into their systems. I never got defiled by their programs. I never got trained that I didn't need the power of God. I just needed their system. That's all I need. If I followed their system, I'd be fine. Well, honestly, I rejected their system, and God said, I didn't call you to do that. I'm going to send you right through that local church, and that Bible college church, that church that promotes Bible college, I'm going to make that man ordain you. He's going to hold his nose, and he's going to ordain you, and he's not even going to want to do it. He isn't going to want to do it. And he's always going to remember that he had to do it. But he's not going to want to do it. But I'm going to have him do it. Because you're going to do it through a local New Testament church. So nobody can say, well, you had to do it another way. You had to go to Bible college. Because here we say, oh, you need to really, to be a complete man, you need to go to Bible college. Really? What am I, like a quarter of a man or what? I mean, if you want to be the completed man, you really need to go to Bible college and work really hard and work for somebody else and eat ramen noodles in Bible college and run bus routes and halfway starve to death and never see your wife and all that, where they don't learn Bible and where they'll, if you're really lucky, they won't talk you out of your Bible by the time you're done with it. Or you can do it the simple way. You can just believe God.
Amen.
And then when somebody tells you, well, you have to believe inspiration is this right here, because if you don't, well, you're a heretic. Oh, okay. You mean like all the voodoo? You mean like all the Donatists? You mean like all of them that just believe, well, this is the inspired word of God. Right, and you're heretics and we're going to burn you. Yeah, we know. Yeah, we know. We already know that. What's new? It still doesn't change anything. It still doesn't change that I'm not going to take your definition of inspiration from your intellect and from your college education. I don't care. Like, I reject it. It's called individual soul liberty. You should look into it. It's called freedom of conscience. You should look into it. Might help you. Right? Amen. All right, I'm done with that rant now. I'll keep going. All right, sort of. Maybe. By the way, no other book to date has been read so much than that beloved King James Bible. Nothing. That was God's doing. No revivals have ever taken place at the magnitude that they have with that King James Bible. God chose to use the English language. He chose that the King James Bible would be the grand bulwark of the Reformation, in spite of what the Reformers did. But never forget, they got their text from traditional churches. They got their text from those Baptists that they hated and those forerunners of the Baptists that they hated. Never forget that. I always like reminding those Reformers of that. Where they got their text from. Where you got it from. Don't you ever forget it either. You got it from those simple people, right? They didn't have any Bible colleges. They were just simple people. Love the Lord. God used to preserve His words down through the centuries. Amen. Ah, that's just truth right there. God chose to use English. He chose it to use it all over the world. By the way, it's not the Hebrew and the Greek that went into all the world. It's not the Hebrew and Greek that spoke it in every airport all over the world. That's just the truth. Is that too plain? Are those facts too plain that really scare people? Like that really, what are you saying? I think it's obvious what I'm saying. Isn't it? Yeah, learn English. This is what God hath wrought. It's as plain as that. And the longer I study it, the more I believe it. The more books that I read from godly men and even men that I disagree with that don't hold the same position. And they're wrong about some things, in my opinion. It doesn't change what I believe about it. It doesn't change that I could look those TR guys in the eyes. I could say, well, this is my final authority. I don't have two of them. I have one. Boy, is that simple. Next, the simple truth about differences in modern versions. Now, I'm going to keep this very simplistic because I have other teachings that deal with it in depth, but that we've talked about a little bit, and we'll have more to come. But this is the purpose of this is just to be very simplistic. All modern versions use a different underlying text to translate the scriptures. In other words, the King James Bible uses the traditional text or the Textus Receptus, the Latin, the Hebrew Masoretic text. Now remember, the King James Bible is an eclectic text. It's not a word-for-word translation from Hebrew and Greek. Don't, it's totally different. That doesn't bother me at all. It doesn't throw me off. I'm just honest with it. They use portions of the old Latin, Italian Bible. They use other things. So the Lord used the translators of the King James Bible to do all the work for you. And they used the traditional underlying texts that were used by the churches for years to translate the King James. Modern versions do not use the same underlying text. They use modern textual criticism in an ever-changing Nestle-Allen text. Basically, Origins text. Through edition after edition, they change the things and leave you no final authority. I hope you understand that. Like, when Ruffin wrote his book on Greek manuscripts and everything, when he wrote it all the way, manuscript evidence, when he wrote that back then, later on, after his next edition came out of the same book and he kept writing it, nothing changed from his end. They changed their text. So they actually corrected their text by the things that he attacked them on. They actually corrected it. So he would ask them, well, which one was right? Were you right before in your 5th edition, or are you right now in your 8th edition? Because remember, this is still the King James Bible. You know, there are different editions, but they don't make those changes. They're not the same. There are some differences, but not like that. Not vast theologically different changes that were made that they just lie about in the Nestle-Allen text. They just lie. So he said, well, which one was your authority then? He would ask them. Was it the 5th edition, the 6th edition? I can tell you that this is all the Word of God. Whatever edition this King James Bible is, this is the Word of God. I can tell you that. But their editions of those Nestle-Allens, those others, they completely change the text around. Like they take things out, they add things in, they completely twist them around. It's not the same thing with the King James Bible. These men used an underlying critical text from Origen, Jerome, and many other heretics that were rejected by the churches and accepted by Rome. All these modern-day reformers have sold out their heritage in the blood of the martyrs to use a Roman Catholic Bible. Let them have their mama's Bible. James White and all of them, they use a Roman Catholic whore text. It's just plain as day, that's what they use. They do not use any Reformation text. They don't use anything anywhere similar to the Reformation text that was used. They're sellouts. And in my opinion, they're working for somebody. Yep. Definitely the devil. I don't even believe James White's a Christian, so I have no problem saying that. I don't believe Jeff Durbin's even a Christian. I don't believe any of those men are saved. Right. Not because they use a false text, but just because of how they... You're right. They're not honest people. They're very deceptive, and you know what? You can take men like Ruckman, and you can say a lot about men like Ruckman. You may not like his style, and I don't agree with him on a number of different dispensational things that I have disagreements on and everything else, but if anything, when it came to that text, he just told you the truth. You may not even like the way he said it. I don't even care. It doesn't bother me the way he said it. I'm kind of gruff anyway, but It's just how I am. But it didn't bother me the way he said it, because he just came plain out and said it. And what he's saying about that issue is correct. And about how those guys play games with Greek. And they do. They play games with people. It's nasty. All right. Now I just want to bring you some simple things here. The next point I want to bring you is some simple things that are missing in modern translations. Now, again, we're not going to deal with each individual one. We'll deal with the NIV mostly. And most of the modern translations, actually, the NIV has less changes, believe it or not, than some of the other modern day, even the ASV or the ESV and some of the others. So it's actually a more moderate in that sense, and it's way off. But I want to show you the differences in the modern text, the modern English Bibles versus the King James Bible. The verses that are just missing, they're not there. I'm going to read you some of these. I'm going to read you portions of these verses that are missing. And they're missing on purpose, and they change the meaning. Because if you don't have all the words of God, then you don't have the words of God. Right? That's important to understand. So I'm going to read you some of these. These are from Missing in Modern Bibles. This is by Jack Mormon. He's more of a TR guy. I'm not. But the things that he lists here are correct. Well, he's in heaven now. So he's real King James now. But he's right on the money now, man. He understands it real well. But anyway, but he did write a lot of good things. And actually, Ruckman used a lot of his information for, they used each other's information, I think. But anyway, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 13. The Bible says, the King James Bible says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what's missing in the modern text? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why? How about this one? Matthew 9:13. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You know what's left off? To repentance. So the NIV says, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. To what? What'd you call them to? Right? Is it noon? Is it tea time? What did you call them to? Do you see what I mean? How about this one? Matthew 15:8. This people draweth, this is missing, draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The NIV says, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Skips over, draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Totally takes it out. By the way, Jesus said this in Matthew 16:3. O ye hypocrites. They take that out. Ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the sign of the times. The NIV says, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Jesus called them hypocrites. Yeah. See, this harsh language isn't popular today. How about this verse is completely missing in the NIV, Matthew 17:21. Turn there, Matthew 17:21. So if there's a devil, right? If there's a problem there. Matthew 17:21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. That's gone. Out there, you won't find it. Matthew 20:22. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Here's the part that's missing. And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They left out his suffering, his cup of suffering, his baptism of suffering. Missing in the NIV is Matthew 23:14. If you look there in your Bibles, Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hey, you think Roman Catholics would like this verse to be missing? Wrote the papacy? Listen to this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. The whole Vatican, when you're over there, is built on devouring widows' houses. The whole Vatican is built upon that. The whole Vatican is built upon indulgences. When you walk around and you see the majestic Vatican, I say that loosely, but it's a very dark and dirty, stinky place. It's a rotten cesspool of hell. But we'll talk about that when I do a documentary on the Vatican. It's disgusting. But anyway, but when you walk around, by the way, the Pope has his murder men there. He's got his, you know how you're not supposed to have anything to defend yourself with, and there may be differences of belief on that. But listen, but the Pope has all his armed guards everywhere with AR-15s and with, everywhere. Sig Sauers, everywhere. I mean, they're all these men, every room you go in, there's Secret Service men, there's the SS men, armed, fully armed as you walk through there. They stopped me at the point of the chapel and told me to take my hat off. I did because he had a gun and I didn't. So I was like, this ain't the Old West. I'm not home, okay? It's a church state, remember. I'll end up in a dungeon somewhere. I was like, I better be nice. He's armed. Take your cap off. I did black hat the English one, though. I kept my hat on in the English because there was no armed guard. They're too nice in Britain, so they're very proper. They're very nice. So they were just like, please take your hat off when you walk into the chapel. And, well, I didn't. Because no one had a gun to me to make it. So I was like, all I felt like was John Clark and Obadiah Holmes, who were sent to that Puritan church, and they didn't take their hats off. That's what I felt like. I was like, I ain't taking my hat off here. Whatever. So I didn't take it off. I just walked. And they were chanting. Oh, this is weird chanting. I was like, I'm not taking my hat off. And Harry's like, oh, you Americans. That's right, Harry. We won. We won. I kept him. Just having a little fun with him. Okay. Anyway. Matthew 27:35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be, this is missing, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. So they took out the prophecy, the fulfilled prophecy. It's missing. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, and they stop it there, and they leave out of the kingdom of God. In Mark 6:11, they leave out the entire verse. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In Mark 7:8, they leave out, they have, ye hold the tradition of men, but they leave out as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. They leave out in Mark 7:16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. How about the verses on hell? We'll get to those, actually, specifically. Mark 9:44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched.
Yeah. Yeah.
Verse 46, same thing, for where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. How about this one? Mark 9:49, for everyone shall be salted with fire, but they leave out, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. How about Mark 10:21? They leave out, take up the cross and follow me. Mark 11:26, they leave out, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So many. We could go on. There's so many verses. How about this one in Colossians 1:14? In whom we have redemption, they leave out through the blood, through his blood. They leave out in Colossians 3:6, the wrath of God cometh. They leave out on the children of disobedience. How about Galatians 3:1? They leave out the last part of the phrase. They put in who hath bewitched you, but they leave out that you should not obey the truth. Uh-huh. How about Ephesians 5:30? They put in, for we are members of his body, but they leave out of his flesh and of his bones. Lots. There's so much, so many more there, but I want to talk about what they leave out about hell. Also the names of Christ, by the way, in Matthew 23:8, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, and they leave out even Christ. Well, who's your master then? Right? They say in the NIV, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master. Well, who is it? Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour, and they leave this off, wherein the Son of Man cometh. they say in the NIV, therefore keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. Of what? Right? How about Matthew 28:6? He is not here, for he is risen, the King James says. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Here's what they leave out in the NIV. They say, he is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Why leave out where the Lord lay? Mm-hmm. So many more they leave out. There's lists of names of Christ missing in all these verses. There's so many of them. Paul's famous verse, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. They leave off of Christ. Romans 6:11, alive unto God through Jesus Christ. They leave off our Lord. How about Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They stop it there. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They leave that off. Mm-hmm. And they totally remove Romans 16:24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Mm-hmm. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. They leave off that. They say, I thank that I baptized none of you. I don't know how they figured that one, but yeah. How about 1 John 5:7-8? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They leave that off. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. They leave that off. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. They leave those. They gut that verse completely because they don't believe it's in the scriptures. That's why.
Right.
They'll put them in. They'll put in a little footnote. Well, oldest and best manuscripts, which is a lie. It is a plain lie. But that's one of the texts that was taken by the Latin, the Italia Biblia too, the Waldensian text. It had that. Very pronounced, and so did some of the Greek manuscripts. But it had that plainly. In that Italian Biblia, they had that. Mm-hmm. Those King James translators, God guided them. Well, you would have to believe that God guided them through that. Yeah. You would have to believe that, wouldn't you? That means you would exercise faith even in the issue of the Bible translation issue. You're never allowed to shut your faith off. You're never allowed to shut it off and just not believe God. And leave it to human understanding. Even our failures, God works to His glory. He'll teach us with them. See, even our sins and our failures, they go to God's glory because He instructs us with them. Sin does nothing but turn to deprivation and to destruction for the lost. To the saved, oh, God whips us and He instructs us with them. He teaches us. He humbles us with them. Amen. God's not the author of it. He just uses it. It's kind of like you're not the author of your children doing wrong, but when they do, you instruct them right. Amen. All right, there's so many here, but I want to finish up with the verses on hell. I want to read you this. The doctrine of eternal hell is a fearful Bible truth. The word itself is from the beginning of the English language, had a fixed and established meaning. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9:17 is plain. In fact, for many, including preachers and Bible translators, it appears to be too plain. Many today do not mind using the word in their daily conversation, but do not like seeing it in the Bible. These people, they really don't like seeing hell in the Bible, do they? Modern translations seem to have tried to make the Bible more acceptable by taking some of the terror out of the fact that a man or a woman who dies outside of faith in Jesus Christ will go to an eternal and conscious hell. Translators have done this in two ways. First, the word is often left in an untranslated Hebrew or Greek form, Sheol or Hades, and thus its impact upon an English reader is diminished. The New American Standard Bible reverts to this practice. Secondly, some simply translate Sheol as death or grave. The Jehovah's Witness Bible does this, and if you can believe it, so does the New International Version. In the previous list, the point at issue has been the underlying Greek text of the New Testament. The modern versions are based on a different text, so we talked about that. Anyway, in the case of the NIV translators, their philosophical choice has been to completely take hell out of the Old Testament. Just going to remove it. Deuteronomy 32:32 says this, for a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell. Modern translation, for a fire has been kindled by my wrath, one that burns the realm of death below. Sure doesn't have the same impact, does it? How about 2 Samuel 22:6? The sorrows of hell compass me about. What do they change it to? The cords of the grave coiled around me. That's the devil right there, isn't it? Pretty shifty, isn't it? Job 11:8, it is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? Modern translation, they are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? And say that. Job 26:6, hell is naked before him. Modern translation, death naked before God. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Modern translation, the wicked return to the grave and all nations that forget God. Everybody goes to the grave. Were you going to say something, brother?
Yes.
No. Right. That's right. That's right. They're not the same thing, but they want to make it the same thing. That's what modern translations do. That's because they're Roman Catholic, and it fits their Roman Catholic doctrine. Very, very much so. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He says here in the modern, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your holy one see decay. Decay. Sorry. Yeah. Psalm 18:5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Two different things. Modern translation, the cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. That's not what he said. Psalm 55:15, let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell. Modern translation, let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave. It isn't what he said. Psalm 86:13, thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You have delivered my soul from the depths of the grave. Yep. Yeah.
What you saying? No wonder.
Yeah, because they don't believe there's a hell. Their Bibles don't say there's one. Neither their bishops or their pastors. Yeah. They've been deceived. They've been lied to. Right, and that's why the Bible says that they have, those that teach those things have the greater damnation. Those that have taught falsely have a greater damnation than... That's why Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. They make twofold, what? The child of hell. Right? That's what they did by not teaching them. That's why you have to... Right. And it is offensive. It's scary. It's true. I mean, even for a saved person, thinking about hell is scary. Thinking about death is scary. Thinking about the grave is scary. I mean, it's sobering. It's sobering. The judgment of God is very sobering. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Thank God for the grace of Jesus Christ. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. No. No one's tough at the hour of their death either.
Right.
Nope. Okay, Psalm 116:3, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. They say the cords of death entangled me and the anguish of the grave came upon me. Psalm 139:8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Modern version, if I go up to heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. What's wrong with the depths? Why don't you just call it hell? Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Modern version, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. When the Bible talks about they knoweth not that the dead are there, they're not... They don't want to translate that, right? Her guests are in the depths of hell. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. Death and destruction, modern version, death and destruction lie open before the Lord. They don't want to, they want to take hell out of the Bible. And shall deliver his soul from hell, Psalm 23:14, and save his soul from death. See how they change it? Hell and destruction are never full, says the King James. The modern version, death and destruction are never satisfied. They gut hell. How about Isaiah 5:14? Therefore hath hell enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. That's a biblical doctrine, that's hell hath enlarged herself. When Jesus cleared out that paradise, I believe that's exactly what happened. Therefore, but the modern version says, therefore the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limit. How about Isaiah 14:9? Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. That's talking about Satan's destruction. The modern version, the grave below is all astir to meet you at your coming. It rouses the spirits of the departed to greet you, all those who were leaders in the world. What in the world? Isaiah 14:15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Modern translation, but you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Satan's not going to a grave. He's going to hell.
Right.
See, yeah, Satan's going to be locked for 1,000 years into a bottomless pit. He's not going. That's what the Bible says. Very plainly, a seal is going to be put on him. Right? Psalm 28:15, because ye have said we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. Modern translation, you boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. With the grave, we have made an agreement. Psalm 28:18, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. Modern translation, your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. So many more. You could go through so many more, but we really don't need to. By the way, Jonah in Jonah 2:2, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Modern translation, from the depths of the grave I called for help. Right. Yeah, but the other versions are actually worse than that. Many of them are. But that's consistent with the JW doctrine, the New World translations and everything else. So now you have a land in America today where you have multiple translations all over the place that don't even discuss hell. They don't even use the word hell. Right, or sin, right. So they don't even use those words anymore. So we wonder why when we go out there and preach on hell, these people look at us like we're crazy. They don't even believe, they believe hell is just like a cuss word, or it's a place that only bad people go, but they don't realize that all men are bad. All men are depraved by nature. All men are sinners and guilty before God, and all men need to be saved by the grace of God, or they're going to die and go to a devil's hell. Their body's going to go in the grave, and their soul's going to go down into the depths of hell for all of eternity without Jesus Christ, without salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the atonement that was made on Calvary for our sins, and Jesus rising from the dead to give victory in death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Right? Death is swallowed up in victory, isn't it? In Jesus Christ. I thank God we don't have to be afraid of hell because we have a Savior that saved us not only from hell, but from sin consuming us and destroying us and taking us. Amen? The simplest child can come to Christ today not wanting to go to hell and wanting Jesus to save their soul. And He will abundantly pardon them and forgive them of their sins and cleanse them of their unrighteousness. It is that simple. You mean I could that I could be saved that simply? Yes, that simply. Jesus saves. It's that simple. Jesus saves from the power of death and hell and damnation. Amen. It's that simple. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That from a child you can be forgiven of your sins and cleansed of your unrighteousness and walk in newness of life. Amen. That's the power of the gospel. It's very simple. Very simple. We make it complex sometimes. Full of all of our doubts and fears and struggles and trials and tribulations. But it's simple. Simple faith, simply trusting, right? Father, Lord, thank You. Thank You for the simple truth that we have in the Scriptures. Thank You for forgiveness of sins. Lord, there isn't a man or woman or child in this room that is without sin, that has never sinned against you. But Lord, those that have been forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, we're very thankful for that, Lord. And for those that have not been, Lord, may they come to Christ today. And may they be changed supernaturally by the Spirit of God. And Lord, would you please strengthen your children in the book? Strengthen them in their faith. May they believe God above all else, above all their inward fears and outward trials and tribulations and struggles and pain and suffering and sorrow. May they believe God above all else and believe in your words, that they are true, that they are faithful, and that they will be our guide all the way home. Bless this afternoon. Bless the time we have together. May we love you, Lord. May we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.